So, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 18, the Word of God. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it to you if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. It's the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. As we continue to work our way through this letter that Peter wrote to Christians scattered throughout modern-day Turkey, northern Asia Minor, the north side of the Mediterranean Sea there, Peter continues to instruct us, them and us, and the church throughout all of history concerning how to live under the authorities of this world, while being slaves to God, being freed from sin by the blood of Christ. We are purchased. We belong to God. We are slaves, loyal, to be loyal to God alone. But yet, by the command of God, how to live under authority here on earth. And these are the complicated matters that Peter is writing to explain to Christians living in this circumstance, especially as they are being persecuted by the society that they live in, the Roman society. And Peter's theme or his message here is that following Christ requires, it's a necessity of believers under authority. It's a necessity that we be subject to our masters. And that's the gist of Peter's message. As a Christian, this is your duty to God. You understand that anything that we might build here in God's creation, anything, there is an order to it. Always. There is an order to anything that we might try to build in God's creation, a way of going about it that appears to be built into the very fabric of creation. If you want to build a house, you start with a foundation. Doesn't work any other way. Even the housing, in the case of pre-built houses that they're built these days in a shop and then later trucked to a location, the first thing that they begin with is a floor. You can't start with the roof. You have to build a foundation. You have to build the floor. Then you build the walls. Then you put the roof on. There's an order to everything that we build in this life. Human society is no different. It's not God made man in his own image. He made us male and female. There is an order to that creation. It's the first and most basic structure of any functioning society. Any functioning society that has ever existed in the history of humanity. It begins with that basic foundation, the household, consisting of a husband and a wife, a family, a household. This is the thing from which every society, no matter how small or how big in human history, has been built upon. And through the raising of children and families gathering together by family, household by household, society is built. And at the time when Peter wrote, Roman households typically included household slaves. That is what Peter calls them here in this text. Though under very different circumstances, you must understand, than the slave industry of the 17th and 19th centuries here in America and in other parts of the world. It wasn't just an American thing. It was happening everywhere. But this was nothing like that. It was more that type of slavery was more akin to what we refer to today as human trafficking. Something that the Bible explicitly and unmistakably defines as sinful. There's no excuse for it. And in contrast, the vast majority, though obviously not all, there were some of their masters who were obviously unjust in Roman society, but the vast majority of households had slaves, household slaves in Roman society. They were usually well treated by their masters. They performed a service. They were paid for it. They were even eventually had the opportunity, many of them, to purchase their freedom. It was not uncommon even for freed household slaves to continue working for their former masters. Even occasionally after being freed, honoring their former masters by taking their names as they continued to work for them. This is an entirely different relationship than human trafficking. And it's into such households within the Roman society that Peter now begins to address believing household slaves who had become believers in Christ. And he speaks to them as to how they were to understand and to function as slaves to God within their relationship as household slaves to their earthly masters. How, according to God, they were to work this out. Especially to those masters who were unjust. And Peter writes, as we read in the scriptures here in verse 18, he writes, "Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good ones and the gentle ones, but also to the unjust." And Peter uses this very specific term to identify those whom he wishes to address here in this section of our text. It is not the typical douloi, the typical Greek term for slave or servant, but oiketai. Oikos meaning house, oiketai, household slaves. Or domestic slaves. By using this word, Peter shifts the entire context of his instruction concerning Christian submission to every established human authority from the context of the state. If you recall the last section, he began with submitting to all authorities, especially the emperor as supreme. He ended that same section with honor the emperor. Roman emperor at that time, Nero. He shifts the context now with this term, and he shifts it from the state to the household, the family, the most basic human structure of every functioning society in human history, including Roman society. And even the society here in the church. Universally and even scientifically recognized and honored structure of society, the family, honored by all who seek to build up society. and likewise universally despised by all of those who seek to destroy societies. It's Black History Month, February. I found a fitting illustration as I reflected on Martin Luther King's civil rights movement, his speech, his speeches, his life. And this contrast between the civil rights movement of the late 50s and 60s and that of the ideology of today's critical race theory and Black Lives Matter movements is very fitting to illustrate the difference between building societies and destroying societies. Martin Luther King Jr. was a Christian. And he spoke out for civil rights. He was a leader of the civil rights movement in the 1950s and 60s. He was not a revolutionary. He didn't want to burn down the society in which he lived. It was not his purpose. It was not his goal. He wanted instead to do good, to reform the society, not destroy it, to reform it and conform it to Christ and the Word of God. He most certainly didn't want anyone to be judged merely by the color of their skin. That is utterly unbiblical, unchristian. On the contrary, his dream, as he proclaimed it, was that for his four little children, that they would one day live in a nation where they would not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And in this way, Martin Luther Jr. sought and accomplished a tremendous amount of good for American society, the society in which he lived, in which God had placed him as a Black man. He was unjustly treated for the good that he did. And he was eventually assassinated for the good that he did. As Peter says, that's a gracious thing in the sight of God. A gracious thing. And in stark contrast, we have the ideologies of the critical race theory and the Black Lives Matter movement, which openly identifies itself as a revolutionary movement, a society overthrowing movement. That's their own declared purpose. Rooted in Marxism, a society overthrowing philosophy of man, whose goal is to dismantle Western society, Judeo-Christian society, by disrupting the most basic structure upon which every human functioning society is built: the household, the family, which in our day consists not so much as household slaves, but of one man and one woman. And in their own words, on their own website, their stated purpose: we disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure by supporting each other as extended families and villages that collectively care for one another. You see, that is by their own purpose, their own profession. This is by disrupting the husband and wife family structure of Western societies and replacing it with a village structure of open relationships between men and women who collectively care for one another. Basically a state-run utopia. So goes the family, so goes the society. The ideologists behind critical race theory and Black Lives Matter get it. They understand that. They get it, and they openly declare it as their goal. The overthrowing of Western society by the disrupting of the most basic structure unit upon which societies, functioning societies, are built, the household, the family. Roman society understood this. They sure did. As with all human societies, Roman society had its problems, its injustices. It was pagan, in many respects godless, full of idolatry and abuse, unjust treatment of slaves. But functionally, it understood the good and necessary structure of households upon which societies are built. It even prescribed its own household codes for the good order and well-being of the family, of the household, for the good and ordered well-being of the society as they understood it. They understood. They got the picture. They understood the connection. For example, household codes which required slaves to worship the gods of their masters, and wives to worship the gods of their husbands. It was Roman household code for the good and well-ordered society. A remarkable insight, don't you think? Remarkable insight from a pagan society by which even they were able to discern the threat of being unequally yoked with a household, within a household, and the threat that it posed to society. The Romans understood that, just like Black Lives Matter and critical race theorists do today. They understand that. They make it their goal. A threat which many confessing Christians appear to be oblivious to, yet still today. Irregardless of the explicit, inspired command of God through apostles recorded in Scripture, forbidding believers to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You see, God gets it as well. He made it that way. That's God's household code. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That is, do not get married to unbelievers. For what partnership is righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship is light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God himself has said, I will make a dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Pagans get it. Pagans of old got it. Black Lives Matter gets it. The church is scratching its head. For the most part. And it makes no difference, Old Testament or New, the principle holds the same. So goes the family, so goes the society. Do you want to see the effect of marrying into pagan relationships? Read your Old Testament. See what happens to the kings of Israel, what happens to society when that is the becomes the basis, the code of the household. And society of the church is no exception. Households are vital to the good of their societies. The pagans get it, and so should the church. We are not a village of autonomous men and women who abandon their individual responsibilities to the offices and institutions of the church. We are Christians, individually and corporately, together in a society of God We are a covenant people. Individually and corporately in covenant with God, and so in covenant with our spouses, in covenant with our children, in covenant with one another for the building up of the society of the church of God. The body of Christ, its head, down to the least and the last member among us. That's our society. At the time of Peter's writing, there was still a great deal of uncertainty in the eyes of the Roman Empire and the Roman society as to what kind of a movement Christianity was. Being associated with the frequent civil disturbances on account of a Jewish and pagan slander, combined with the ultimate loyalty to Christ alone, which did indeed interfere with the Roman household codes concerning the worship of the master or the husband's gods, it does seem to invite the suspicion that Christianity was indeed a revolution, a revolutionary movement. A society overthrowing movement. And I'm sure just as today as then, there were some zealots that were trying to do that among Christians. But is that Christianity? Are ideologies and movements such as critical race theory and Black Lives Matter, are they rooted in Christianity? As they claim? Are they rooted in the same thing as the civil rights movement that Martin Luther King Jr. proclaimed? Do they have the same stated goal? Is the goal of Christianity to disrupt and to destroy the basic structures upon which every well-functioning society throughout the history of humanity has ever been built on? Is that the aim of Christianity? To destroy the household, to destroy the family, to destroy and wipe out and ignore and make irrelevant every established human authority on earth. Or are the movements rooted in Christianity, such as the civil rights movement of the 1950s and 60s, are they reforming movements that do good to households and families, which in turn is doing good to society? Are we not salt and light in a decaying and a dark world? Peter's previous instruction concerning submission to the state, the emperor is supreme. His present instruction here concerning submission within the household provides us with a very precise and clear answer to this question. Believing household slaves are to be subject to their masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but to those who are also unjust. The Greek more clearly identifies the unjustness of the masters is those with morals that are bent and crooked, twisted morals. And why? Why are believing household slaves to do this, to suffer in these circumstances? Because Peter says, this is a gracious thing. This is the Greek, he wrote, because this is grace. Because this is grace, that which brings someone God's favor or wins a favorable response from God. It is grace, that which Peter further qualifies in the second part of verse 19 as when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. This is grace. And further in verse 20, as consciously enduring suffering for having done good, that which is honorable in the sight of God, and as opposed to enduring suffering for having behaved sinfully, for that which is dishonorable in the sight of God, and in the eyes of God in the Roman society, deserving of a beating. Remember, there's an overlap between what believers and unbelievers consider good in this world. God has built it that way. Everybody knows when somebody needs a beating for being sinful. They justly deserve it. I say that, but again, society overthrowing cultures try to flip that on its head. They favor the criminals, the sinners, as victims. Peter will go on even further in chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed, he says. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord, as holy. As holy. Be as perfectly dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ as he is to you. Be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Remember, Jesus puts that there near chapter 6 in Matthew, or 7 in Matthew, where when he explains, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Do unto others as you would have done to you. Be holy. Honor Christ in your hearts. The Lord is holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And yet do it with gentleness and respect. Submit to your masters, even the unjust ones, with all respect, gentleness. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Make no mistake, this is not a command of passivity. This is not a command where you just stand there and do whatever you're told. This is command to active subjection. You see, it's a command to do good in the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. To do good, and even being prepared to suffer injustice for doing it. Suffering injustice, unjustly, without retaliation, without vengeance, enduring evil without returning evil, but returning good, without seeking an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, apart from which, as Tevye on the Fiddle of the Roof says, we'd all be blind and toothless if that's the way we operated. This, says Peter, at the beginning of verse 19, and at the end, again, of verse 20, is a gracious thing in the sight of the Lord. This is grace. An honoring of Christ the Lord is holy by doing good to those in authority over us, irregardless of how they treat us. especially those whose morals are bent and twisted. This, says Peter, is honorable in the sight of the Lord and deserving a blessing in the eyes of God, something for which God will bless you. You have Peter's word on it. You have God's word on it. You have the testimony of the Holy Spirit recorded in Scripture. Believe it. Not for being revolutionaries, overthrowers of society, but for being Christians, for honoring Christ, for being salt and light in a decaying and dark world, for not for advancing your own will, for your own glory, but for advancing God's will. You see, this is the will of God for you, Peter says. For being Christian, for advancing God's will, for His glory. Not your own, for your own glory. And why? That unbelievers would see your good works, be silenced, and just maybe give glory to God. This is grace, Peter says. Why every believer in Christ must bear up under unjust suffering. Without retaliation and kind, while mindful of God, doing good and being prepared to suffer injustice for doing good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we thank you so much for your word in the Scriptures. Without your word, we'd be lost. Lord, left to our own sinful thinking, our own sinful feelings, our own sinful wills. Lord, we cannot fathom the blessing that you have given us in your word, in speaking to us and telling us what is grace, what is good. For giving us, as Peter will go on to say next Sunday, the example of his own son, Jesus Christ, that we might not only read of your word in the Scriptures, but that we might follow in his footsteps. Him who was sinless and suffered the death of a cross for our sakes. Those of us whose morals are bent and crooked, and even after receiving grace upon grace and truth upon truth from the Scriptures, we still struggle with bent and crooked morals. And yet, Lord, you promise that you are redeeming us. You have redeemed us. You are reforming us and conforming us even now this morning to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, this is what you call us to do, to be gracious. And be prepared to suffer injustice for it, just like your Son. And so, Father, help us as he tells us elsewhere, to take up our crosses and follow him, to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. In Christ's name, amen.